everybody's favorite Torah portion. All of the stuff having to do with skin diseases and bodily discharge. I was actually going to talk about that, but I got myself redirected. A couple of things came together. I was reading about a guy named Aaron Edwards. He was a Methodist professor in Great Britain and got fired for a tweet and wrote a very articulate article about it. And combined with the fact that on Tuesday night we're in 2 Samuel, and the place where we are in 2 Samuel is where David wants to build a temple, and God changes his mind. And the discourse there is really interesting in light of what happened to the Methodist. So let's start with the 2 Samuel passage, and I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. The key here is God traveled with Israel in a tent. The other part here is David was a shepherd out in the field when he got taken to be the king. Those are two key passages. If you look at the history of Israel, starting with Babylon, what was the problem with Babylon? Everybody gathered up into a city. They decided then to make a tower that would get up to heaven. God said, bad idea. Confused their language and scattered them. Abraham got called out of Ur of the Chaldees. In other words, he got called out of a city and he got turned into a nomad. And he spent his entire life as a nomad. Isaac tried to settle down. Went to Gerar and he planted and he reaped a hundredfold and so forth. And what happened was he then got run out of town and went back to being a nomad. Jacob went up to Haran and he settled there for 20 years. And what happened when he settled? He became a virtual slave. When he decided he wanted to leave, he wasn't free to do so. Laban came after him. Then he tried to settle in Shechem. And again, he got run out of there. The incident with Dinah. So all of the patriarchs spent most of their time as nomads. We get to Egypt. When they go down to Egypt, they settle in Egypt. And what happens when they settle? They become slaves again. You noticing a pattern here? So God takes them out of Egypt and he takes them into the wilderness where they become nomads again. And in fact, it takes 40 years for that generation that had lived in cities to die off before God finally took them into the land as nomads. Joshua, it says in the book of Joshua, in 24:31, that Israel remained faithful as long as Joshua and that generation that came out of the wilderness lived. And as soon as that generation died off, then we go into the book of Judges, which is apostasy. So what I'm saying to you is, God speaks to us in the wilderness. And the thing about the wilderness is there's no distractions. And that's where you can hear the still small voice of God. When you get into a city and you get into civilization, what happens is you wind up having all sorts of competing voices talking to you. We all have what is commonly known as the Yetzer Hara, which is Hebrew for the evil inclination. Paul calls it the flesh. The church calls it the sinful nature, etc. And it isn't necessarily bad. It's the part of you that enables you to live in the world. To give you an example, let's take generosity. One of the things that God prizes is generosity. Well, the Yetzer Hara says, well, if you give this away, that means there won't be enough for you. So what the Yetzer Hara does is struggles to keep you from giving, because the Yetzer Hara is living in the world and says, wait a minute, if we give stuff away, we'll have less. We might not have enough. God says, if you give stuff away, I will bless you, and you'll have an abundance. So you have within you this constant pull back and forth. Generosity is one example. There are hundreds of others. And what happens in a city is you get all sorts of people around you, some of them believers, some of them not believers. And they're all talking to your Yetzer Hara. And they're all saying, well, if you do this, things will go well, or if you don't do this, things will go badly, etc. And what they do is they drag you away from the voice of God. We see that pattern in the history of Israel, starting in Genesis. And it just goes on and on and on. So what Satan says, or your Yetzer Hara says, is be reasonable. For example, in the context of this thing that's going on in Florida, where DeSantis is saying schools cannot talk to children about sex. Well, everybody is up in arms. It's called the Don't Say Gay Bill. And everybody is saying, well, they've all got cell phones and they all live in the world and they're going to find out about this stuff. And the answer, of course, is yes, they will. But you won't have the schools grooming them. But the Yetzer Hara says, wait a minute, this is stupid. What we really want is trained professional teachers to talk about this. I can remember back when sex education first started. What we want is trained professional educators to talk about this, not find out about it in back of the gym. Sounds very reasonable. But where we are is where we are today. And that was the beginning. So Satan says we want to value all voices. Well, no, you don't. And we want to be inclusive. Well, no, you don't. And Satan says you don't want to be mocked. And of course, we don't want to be mocked. And so we live in a city, if you will, or a large civilization as opposed to being out as nomads, where you've got no distractions except your sheep, and you can then hear the voice of God. Now we've got all these competing voices. So that takes me to Aaron Edwards. This guy was a professor, lecturer, they call it in Great Britain, at a Methodist college. And he sent a tweet. His tweet, I will quote exactly, "Homosexuality is invading the church. Evangelicals no longer see the severity of this because they are busy apologizing for their apparently barbaric homophobia, whether or not it's true. This is a gospel issue, by the way. If sin is no longer sin, we no longer need a savior." He got fired. They did the obligatory investigation, and all of the gay students says, we don't feel safe with him around anymore. And he got fired. And the college, which is again a Methodist college, sent out this tweet. "Cliff College is committed to being a safe and hospitable place where those with differing convictions are welcomed and encouraged to live and learn together as faithful disciples of Christ." What happens in a city, organized religion and so forth, we see it over and over again in Scripture. Israel starts off and they get a reformer and they get rid of the Asherah and all that kind of stuff. And then they go back and finally you wind up having idols within the temple itself. This is what people do. And by the way, I'm not talking about homosexuality here. This is a general thing. The example happens to be homosexuality, but that's not what I'm talking about. And what happens is we start paring away the Scriptures. For example, I don't think much of anybody in the Sunday church has just read all that stuff that Luke just read. Well, that doesn't apply to us. And notice one of the things that Aaron said. He said, this is a gospel issue, in quotes. What that tells you is that the church has pared away stuff until they get what they say. These are gospel issues. Everything else we can just sort of let go. But boy, these gospel issues we're going to hang on to. And what Edward said, of course, is that this is in fact a gospel issue. Because if you're paring away the Word of God, then you've got nothing after a while. As I'm very fond of saying, if God had wanted us to only know the gospel issues, that would be what he had said at Sinai. All right, this is what you got to do. This is the minimum requirement to get to heaven. You got to say the name of Jesus with a proper southern accent. You got to read the King James Bible, and you're in. He didn't do that. He gave us all of these instructions. And from my perspective, if God gave us these instructions, they're important. Even if we don't see that from time to time. And there's lots of instructions in there I look at and I say, why did he say that? Well, what's he got against shrimp? I don't know. But he says, don't eat them. Okay, I won't eat shrimp. Got it. I'm not sure why, but that's what he said. So what happened is the church pares away the stuff that is unacceptable to the society in general. And what you wind up with is people who are clinging to what they say is the gospel. And I'm going to heaven because I cling to this little thing. And everything goes to pot around them. Back in the 19th century, we had a great awakening in the United States. I haven't checked Edwards, but he said in his article, the Methodist Church was a leading force in that great revival that happened in the United States. Not arguing with him, but I just haven't checked it. I'm sure he's probably right. And he says, all of these Methodist colleges that got established were designed to keep that going. And their job was, we want to train pastors so that this revival that we have set will continue and grow. That's the purpose of the college. And what you have now is these Methodist colleges have become no more than secular colleges. In fact, just down the street, we have a Methodist church with a pride flag out in front of it. And again, this is not a talk about homosexuality per se. It's just the example that happens to have come before me. So what happens is, to use C.S. Lewis, our morality has become only skin deep. So we have this little narrow thing that we're clinging to, but everything else is not a gospel issue. How many people have you heard say in the Sunday church, I don't care if I'm just a doorkeeper in heaven, if I just get there? What they're saying is, I'm only clinging to what I believe are the basics to get me into the door. Everything else is not important, or nothing else is that important when it conflicts with the world. You know, this idea that Cliff College is committed to being a safe and hospitable place where those with differing convictions are welcome and encouraged to live and learn together as faithful disciples of Christ. I will suggest to you that a church that doesn't make you uncomfortable is not doing its job. All of us are sinful. I may not be hitting your sin today, but God willing, I'll hit it next week. And if you're going to a church that is open and accepting and not making you feel uncomfortable, you're in the wrong place. And if you're sinning and you don't feel safe in church, that's a good thing, whatever your sin is. So that took me to C.S. Lewis. I got his book called Letters to Malcolm. I had never read it before. He's talking about worship, and the first letter talks about the fact that the Anglican Church, which he's a member of then, is rewickering its prayer book. Fluff and so forth about rewickering the prayer book. And the thing that I come away with, and this goes back also to Nadab and Abihu a couple weeks ago, the sons of Aaron that ran into the tabernacle and died. Jonathan Sacks said something very insightful. A priest is explicitly not to be innovative and explicitly not to be spontaneous. Because what a priest represents is God who does not change. So if you have a church or a priest or whatever that is changing things up all the time, what you have is someone who is not adhering to the foundation. And Sachs's opinion was the reason these two guys died is that they rolled their own as opposed to doing what God said. In other words, they were innovating. And that's not the job of a priest. That's the job of a king. Kings can innovate all they want. Go for it. Do wonderful stuff. Priests are supposed to be steady, reliable, and consistently speak the Word of God and do the things that God said with respect to his tabernacle. So one of the things that Edwards said, which I thought was really very good, if the affirmation of homosexuality did not come from biblical exegesis, and I will tell you it does not, so if the affirmation of homosexuality did not come from biblical exegesis, then it came from the world. And if it came from the world, it did not come in peace. And his point is, it came to conquer. And the idea here is, things that come into the church from the world do not come in peace. They come to conquer. And Jonathan Sacks is, a priest is not supposed to innovate. Now, again, don't get me wrong. None of us speaks fluent Hebrew, so we need the scriptures written in English. Probably most of you, if you tried to read the original 1612 King James Version, would not be able to do it because the English language has drifted. For those of you who have the King James Version, it's actually been updated. And that's okay. I'm not knocking any of that kind of stuff. Because regardless of the original King James that Jesus used or the updated version, which is shaky, it all has the same message. So reading the scripture in the vernacular is not what I'm talking about. So let's go back to where we started. Nomads. God uses nomads to speak his word because they're the ones that can hear it. The problem is most of humanity are not nomads. So if God's word is to reach the rest of humanity, the nomads have got to go into the cities. That's the way it is. But it's important then that the nomads hold fast to what they were given in the wilderness. You know who else went out to the wilderness? Paul. When Paul got knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus, the next thing he did is he went to Arabia, which is to say that's where Mount Sinai is. So Paul, realizing that there was a whole bunch of stuff that he had learned in Judaism, that God was reorienting him, left and went to a place where he could be alone and he could hear that still small voice. Then he came back and then he went into the cities and then he went out into the world. And everywhere he went, he hewed to the word, which got him ostracized, stoned, put in prison, etc. In fact, there's an example. My wife was on a women's retreat up in Estes Park. A wonderful spiritual time. And the leader said, it's wonderful and spiritual up on the top of the mountain as a nomad. But look around you. You're above the tree line. Nothing's growing here. In order for it to grow, you have got to get back down where the people are. Cities are inherently sinful. That's the whole point. But we've got to go into them. And as we go into them, it's really important for us to recognize when we are getting ideas from the city as opposed to ideas from God. Because as Edwards said, when you get ideas from the world, they do not come in peace. What they're trying to do is they're trying to knock you off your game and they're trying to get you to the point where you've just got this little bit of thing left that you call the essential gospel, and as long as I can hold on to that, I'm okay. And what you wind up with is Christian churches who are no longer teaching Christianity. You wind up with Christian colleges. Harvard was originally founded as a Christian college to train ministers. No longer does that. And that's the natural way of humanity. That's the way we are. And we see it over and over and over again in Scripture with Israel. They've got the actual temple of the Lord with the presence of God, and they still wind up going astray. So what I'm suggesting to you is read the parts of Scripture that are, why are we reading that? Because it's all the instruction of God. And if you start paring away the stuff that is not acceptable to the world, you soon wind up with nothing, which is where these colleges are. So, by all means, go to the top of the mountain. Have a spiritual experience. go out and go camping for a week, go on a retreat like Tom does periodically. All that's wonderful. You need it. But you got to come back down to the city, because that's where the fields are. And the wheat does not want to be harvested.